Boker Tov, good morning, everyone. Actually, my presentation today is somewhat of a continuation to some degree of Rabbi Ries and his very, very wonderful presentation. First of all, wherein Rabbi Ries spoke very eloquently about the need for not only good leadership, but the qualities which embody a great and good leader. I've chosen the topic of Lo Tachmod, which really involves the qualities of one being able to lead himself or herself. And that and the very last remarks that the rabbi made, Kishot Atzmcha v'charkach Kishot Acherim, probably embodies the combination of both of these discussions today. I'm also reminded of the fact that every time you get on an airplane nowadays, they tell you, remember, in case of an emergency, first put on your own mask, oxygen mask, then you take care of others. Probably that in itself is an extension of Chazal's very cogent, very important statement concerning making sure that we ourselves are properly attired in terms of character before we can engage other people and be effective in helping them. Lo Tachmod itself it can be problematic. Rabbeinu Ibn Ezra talks about it. I will cite, and I have on our sheet, Rabbeinu Ibn Ezra's very famous statement about the idea of Lo Tachmod. It is it poses a problem because virtually every mitzvah that we have is one which involves action. The mitzvah, God commands us to act or to refrain from those acts which will cause us to harm ourselves spiritually, to harm others spiritually, and in terms of their own physical growth, their material growth. All of those elements are part of our Torah. But when we have the mitzvah of Lo Tachmod, by and large, it appears to be a mitzvah which does not involve an action. We'll see later that, of course, according to some, it does, in fact, involve an action. So I'll ask you to turn, please, to the first of the sources that I have on our sheet. And you, I assume that you have also received that addendum sheet. There's, and if not, we'll be glad to distribute it later. Shlomo HaMelech says in Mishlei, Shavu Dvar Kazav Harchek Mimeni, that Shlomo requests of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to help him refrain from vanity and to keep vanity and deception away from him. Resh va'osher al titein li, those two extremes of poverty and excessive wealth, please don't give me. I ask that I not have them. Hatrifeni lechem chukai, but give for me, provide for me my my daily bread. And Shlomo says, and Shlomo of course was very much aware of the pitfalls of either dire poverty or of excessive wealth or excessive prestige. Pen esba v'chichashti, lest in my sated state, v'chichashti v'amarti mi Hashem, I will say, who is God? My sense, particularly when I am wealthy, ufeni voresh, when I am wealthy, ufeni voresh, and perhaps I shall, in my poverty, I shall say, v'ganavti, I'll have to steal, v'tafasti shem Elokai. And then I will take the name of God in vain. So we see here that in terms of a person's material well-being, those excesses, either in poverty, or excessive poverty, or excessive wealth, can lead to a disruption of the balance which is necessary for a person to live a meaningful life, a life in which he attributes or she attributes that which they have to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this particular pasuk is, I think, instructive for us in helping us to understand the mitzvah of Lo Tachmod. If you look at source number two, the very, very famous piece from Pirkei Avot, Ezeu Ashir. Then Zoma says, who is a person who is truly wealthy? Hasameach b'chelko. It is that person who, in whom resides a simcha, a sense of tranquility, of happiness in his lot. Sheneamar yigia kapecha ki tochel ashrech v'tov lach. That after you've worked and you've done everything, you shall be satisfied with what you have. Ashrecha ba'olam hazeh, your happiness will reside and be in this world. V'tov lach l'olam haba. And indeed, if you live the virtuous life in this world, then it will be good for you for all eternity. Now, I'd like to ask you to look, please, at the third source, because this is also a very well-known source. The underlined, I might have used this for some other point as well, but please ignore the underline. That's not the essential element of this particular quote. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We have here a stark contrast in the way we look at the world. There is a certain concept within our country, this really very beloved land in which we live, which allows us to gather here and in many, many other places to express ourselves religiously, spiritually, materially, to be able to engage in that which is beautiful in life. And that Thomas Jefferson, within the Declaration of Independence, proclaims that these, among these essential elementary rights, are life and liberty and pursuit of happiness. Therein should be the underlying. We're always in pursuit, but it seems that we're never happy. And that, it is that force which drives us. A person who has mana rotze matayim, he has 100, he wants 200. This puts us at odds with this idea, at least in this elementary stage, puts us at odds with the concept in Pirkei Avot of Ezeu Ashir Hasameach Bechelko. It would appear that on the one hand, in the United States, we are constantly in pursuit of more, and the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot tells us that kismach b'chelkecha, that we must be, in fact, rejoicing in that which we have. And these two put us at odds. Now, I also chose to bring a quote from Arnold Toynbee, who is not known for being a great Ohev Yisrael. He was an Oxford scholar, of course, well known as a historian. And he writes, in short, from the ancient Roman Empire to the modern British one, what has slowly undermined every great society is its inability to handle good fortune. From an abundance of blessing, corruption ensued, eroding the very foundations of government and the pillars of basic human decency and integrity. It turns out that money is even more corrosive than poverty. And living on the Upper East Side, I hope I'm not insulting anybody, living on the Upper East Side of Manhattan can be more injurious to one's soul than to live in the shtetl or the ghetto. And Toynbee doesn't always get it right. None of us do get it always get it right. But in this sense, there is, excluding, of course, the rather particular statement about the Upper East Side of Manhattan. It could be anywhere. It could be anywhere in Chicago. He just equates it, of course, with wealth. And he says that we have to realize that true happiness and true character does not come necessarily from accumulation of wealth. And in fact, accumulation of wealth can itself be a deterrent to great character. Now, having brought these various sources at the beginning, I'd like you to look at a quote from the Midrash Agadah on the Pasuk of Lo Tachmod. As you know, the Torah begins, the Aseret HaDibrot begin, whether it is a mitzvah or not is also a question, with Anochi Hashem Elokecha, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu proclaims at the very outset, as the Jews are at Har Sinai, He begins with the term Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Whether or not it is a command. Once again, the question is: do we command a belief, or in Lo Tachmod, can we command? Can God command, or God can do anything? But does He command an emotion, or is it in fact a mitzvah? This belief. We're not going to delve into that today. But what we are going to take note of is the Midrash Agadah's statement. Hishmiyam asara hadibrot, God proclaimed for the Jewish people the Ten Commandments, Sheheim gufei Torah, dibrot, utterances, that they are the essential elements of the Torah, the ikara mitzvot, and they become the essential element of all mitzvot. And then, chatam badibur lo tachmod, the conclusion, the last of the mitzvot is lo tachmod, lefi shekulam tluyum bo, that in fact, if we say acharon, acharon chaviv, there is something about something which becomes the stamp and the imprint that lo tachmod itself is not buried somewhere in the middle. Its proper place is not at the first, but if it's not at the very outset of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, then it must be at the second most important place, and that is that which gives its imprint upon every single one of the mitzvot, and that's why it's listed last. Lo tachmod, because its impact is upon every single area of our lives. And now, when we come to the concept of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, we should take note as well that Anochi Hashem Elokecha is we begin with the term Anochi, and Hashem does not say to us, interestingly, Shebarati Shemaim Va'aretz. The Torah begins Bereishit Bara Elokim Et Hashemaim Ve'et Haaretz. That God created the world, that God is the creator of the world. Asher otzei ticha me'eretz Mitzrayim. I am God who took you out of Mitzrayim. It would seem that Anochi Hashem Elokecha, God who wishes to, so to speak, introduce Himself to us as a nation, as a whole, does so not as the Creator. The Creator is not that which will most, that has the most important impact upon our lives. It is that God is concerned. It is that God takes us out of Egypt. That God is concerned for every facet of our daily lives. And it is the Anochi Hashem Elokecha who is the liberator. I am the Lord your God who has liberated you. Not only from the physical enslavement and chains of Egypt, but I have liberated you so that you can live the fullest, most meaningful life that is possible. And notice the very end is lo tachmod. That is indicative of the greatest enslavement that we can have. Lo tachmod tells us that in fact, if we are not careful, and if we do not take the steps that are necessary, this liberation that began at Anochi, when we lose that Anochi, and we are B'Tselem Elokim, God is Anochi and we are Anochi. The liberated person is the Anochi. And when in fact, we become enslaved to the desires of heart and of materialism and all of that which surrounds us, then that liberation that came at Sinai is lost. And that is the concept of Lo Tachmod. Now, if we take a look at number six, which is the Rambam, I brought it merely to indicate that the Rambam's view, and it's shared by others as well, those who follow the Rambam, particularly Sefer HaChinuch and others, the question is, when does one violate the precept of Lo Tachmod? The Rambam says, specifically, number six, actually the last paragraph is really what's essential for us. He includes it in the Sefer HaMitzvot, Lo Taseh Reish Samech Vav, 266. Hiziranu me'asim machshavtenu lachmod, ma sheyesh la'achinu, lehitavot bo. That He has told us that we are to eliminate from our thought the idea of getting from our neighbor, from our friend, that which we desire from him. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong, and we all know that there's nothing wrong with wanting a car like so-and-so's car. It's when we want so-and-so's car. That is when we begin the trail of or shall we say, the slippery slope of moving from lo titaveh to lo tachmod. Shezeh yemevi la'asiyat tachpula liknoto. That this desire, this obsession that we develop, leads us, this ta'ava, leads us to the to making whatever attempts that we can, tachpula liknoto, to do whatever we can to contrive to acquire it. V'zeh lashon azhara sheba b'zeh ainyan. And this is the idea of this lav, of this lo taseh. Amru, lo titaveh beit re'echa. V'ein shnei lavin ela b'inyan echad. That lo titaveh, of course, is found in the Aseret HaDibrot, the last ones. V'ein shnei lavin elo b'inyan echad. These are two distinct, separate issues, says the Rambam. That in fact, we're not talking about words that are synonymous, but lo titaveh has a very special place in our world, or not to have this place in our world, and lo tachmod is yet another. Aval halav harishon v'hu lo tachmod. This first lo tasev lo tachmod mazhir shelo liknot ma sheyesh lezulatenu. This tells us that we should not seek to contrive to get that which belongs to another. V'halava shenimas here, that would be lo titaveh, afilu lehitavot b'libeinu levad. The very idea of allowing this emotional attachment to slip into our lives, that in itself is the first lav, that desire, that yearning, to have something which does not belong to us. That will lead to the action of lo tachmod, which the Rambam says that is the essential element, the act, when one performs the act. We also have it, of course, I think, in our general legal system here, that until one performs an act to achieve a certain undesired or undesirable or illegal end, then itself it's not something which we can prosecute very well. It's when that desire is such that it overwhelms us and we begin, we take that first step, that's when we have violated, in America, of course, our legal system, we say that, and according to the Rambam, that's when we have violated the concept of lo tachmod, when we take the act. Now, if you look at number 7, which is Rabbeinu Ibn Ezra, this is a bit of a dated analogy that he gives. I don't think, as a matter of fact, it doesn't fly well when we talk to modern youth about it. He says, in effect, that first he asks the famous question. He says, how can you be commanded about something that you don't really have control over? I see something that I desire. I desire it. How could that be lo tachmod? How could God hold me accountable for something that I just happen to see? So Ibn Ezra says, ata etein lecha mashal. He said, I'll give you an example now. Da, take note, ki ish kvari sheyesh lo dat nechona. A person who is a villager, he uses the expression, a farmer, let us say, that and he's normal, all right? He's normal, all right? The who roe bat melech shehi she who roe bat melech shehi yafa. He sees the princess and she's beautiful. Lo yachmodot abelibo sheyishkavima. He has no sensuous desire toward her. Why? Ki yodea, ki ze lo itachen. That's not going to happen. Now, in America, of course, it's not necessarily true, because very often, even in fiction, but even in reality as well, the commoner can marry the princess. It's possible. And of course, to us, it's also strange, because one does not look upon royalty. Our entire system is not based upon the adulation of royalty, and so therefore, while in the Rabbeinu Ibn Ezra's time, the mashal was effective, nevertheless, probably here it's less. But he says, "V'al tachshov ze ha'kfari shehu ke'echad ha'mishugaim sheyitaveh shiyu lo." And don't think that this person is like, he is so weird that, that you know, like we say, if an elephant had wings, it would fly. Kasher ein adam mitaveh lishkav im imo. He says, let's bring it here to the idea that a person, no one who is in a normal situation looks upon incest as something that would be, that they yearn for. Again, there are people that may be suffering from some sort of emotional difficulty, but by and large, we all realize that incest is not something that we engage in, and therefore, one has no desire for his mother or for a sister. Now, if I bring it up sometimes in class, that in fact, what would happen if twins were born and they were separated at birth, and then they meet it when they're 20 years old, and they have no idea that they're related, it's quite possible that they could fall deeply in love. So, but yet, if one grew up with one's brother or one's sister, this is Ibn Ezra's, this is the extension of his mashal, if one grows up with a relative or a brother or sister, they are revulsed. By the way, I can predict it every time I bring the issue. As I said, would one marry a brother or sister? They say, you never. All right, now, they might have had a spat with a brother or sister that day, but clearly the issue for them is this is something that it's revulsive to them, but they also readily can agree that if in fact they did not know it was their brother or sister, they could certainly be attracted to them. All right, now, the second part of Rabbeinu Ibn Ezra is as follows. If you look at the last line there, ki hir giluhu minurav ladachi asuralo, that there is a concept of taboo, that in fact, every society has within it taboos, and Ibn Ezra says it's a matter of mind over matter, that in fact, if from the moment from our earliest education, we realize that incest is not an acceptable form of behavior, so naturally, then we are revolted. It doesn't even enter a person's mind to engage in a sexual relationship with one so close as a sister, or certainly a brother, or a parent. So he says, why? Because that's from our earliest being. That's what we have. Kacha kol maskil tzarich leida ki isha yafa umamon lo yimtza enu adam ba'avur chokhmato v'dato. He says, so it is then, if that's the case, so it is that we should look at all elements of life that should be prohibited to us, whether it is someone else's spouse, or whether it is the acquisition of mammon in an unethical way, of money in an unethical way. So he says, a person should realize that rak kasher chalak lo Hashem, that this is not coming to him, that what he gets or what he's looking for is not because it is coming to him because of what he did, but rather this is God's apportionment of what you have. So that if someone is married to someone else, or if in fact someone has something that you don't have, that's not because, that is because God has granted that to that person. If one realizes that what we have is given to us by God, and that what we have is not necessarily, of course, there is a correlation between how we work and what we receive. We all know that that is so. But ultimately, as to whether the ultimate outcome of whether we will receive something or not, that's God's decision. So he says, therefore, a person, if we could look at everything that way, there'd be no desire for something else. Why? Because it shouldn't be. I shouldn't have it. If God wants me to have it, I'll have it. Okay? Now, by the way, Rav Hirsch, in the addendum that I gave you, that I think was distributed, if you look at the very first one, Rav Hirsch gives this express idea in his commentary on Tehillim, Perek Kaf Gimel, the famous Hashem Ro'i Lo Ira, God is with me, I shall not fear. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not fear. I want for nothing. So he says this in a very concise way. I do not miss what I do not have. He's speaking in the name of David, but of course when David speaks, he's speaking in the name of all of humanity. That David himself is reflective of, and perhaps that's why David is, and his works are so universally accepted, because David experienced virtually every vicissitude of life. Great triumph. He was the greatest musician of his time, with the greatest, perhaps with the greatest writer in Hebrew, perhaps, of all time. The military general, the political leader, the spiritualist, David HaMelech, and of course he knew the tragedy of his own failures. It would seem that just about every element of life that one could experience, David experienced. And that's why each person who reads the Tehillim or other works of David HaMelech can associate in one form or another with him. And he says, I do not feel its lack. The italics are mine. Since it is God my shepherd. Since it is God my shepherd who has seen fit to withhold it from me. He shows me his love by denying me that which I desire, but which, were I to have it, would cause me harm. Part of our problem is that we tend to think that if I only had this, life would be complete. If I only had this or that, then my life would be better. But David HaMelech here, when he says, Hashem lo echsar, when he says that I lack nothing, it means to say even that I think, even those elements that I think I lack, right, I don't. Because I don't have them, because part of God's divine plan is to make me the best that I can be without them. And it doesn't matter whether it's wealth or whether it's other elements. And if one has, in fact, that attitude all the time, then lo tachmod is greatly reduced. The concept of coveting and desiring something which, quote, wasn't given to you until this time, if one realizes I don't have it because God, who is all-knowing, has chosen not to give it to me, that is perhaps the greatest shield against the failure of lo tachmod. Now, if you look at Rav Hirsch back on the original sheet, with on number 8, the source number 8. Please look just at the beginning where the underlining begins. The demand for the recognition of God begins with the demand for the mind, but it is not satisfied with mere spirit. In other words, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, that acknowledgement of God as the source of our liberation, the creator of the world, the source of all life, demands an expression in the end of this spirit in letter, in control of word, of activities. So in other words, moving to lo tisa, that this idea it prevails over all elements of our life. Once God is the Lord, my God, so that concept dominates my understanding of my word and my speech, of my activities, zachor, and of my family, kabed et avicha ve'atimecha. This has implications over all elements of my life. And then Rav Hirsch says, so in other words, it begins with the concept of God, a God not just as creator. Again, if God is just the creator, then all the rest of the elements of the mitzvot themselves cannot come to their complete fruition. And that's why, once again, it says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha asher hotzeiticha me'eretz Mitzrayim. The God who is the God of my daily life, that is what is essential to me. Had he created me and left, he would mean no more to me than a parent who birthed me and then gave me away and I never see again. The fact that they birthed me might be very interesting, but that doesn't impact my life. What impacts my life would be my adoptive parents who cared for me, who were concerned for me. And so therefore it begins with asher hotzeiticha me'eretz Mitzrayim, and it concludes with actual tangible acts. And then the second part, says Rav Hirsch, the social law begins with the demand for the letter. It demands for control of deeds and words that are not satisfied with letter only, but demands control of spirit and feeling. So you have a certain chiasm here, where the first of the Aseret HaDibrot begins with the concept of God as the liberator, and it moves and says, but liberation and this belief in God is insufficient. By the way, most polls that we have in the United States say that most Americans believe in God. But when we think about it, is that really sufficient? Again, I'm not looking to judge other people, but whether one believes in God or not is inconsequential from the standpoint of religion and, quite frankly, the standpoint of God's influence in our world. The question is, does one see God as a part of their daily life? That's a different issue. other than the esoteric or the philosophical belief in God. I'm not so sure that many people get philosophical about God. We'll ask a question, do you believe in God? And the answer is, yes, I believe in God. The implications of believing in God, that's really the essence. And that seems to be the key to what Rav Hirsch is saying here, that the belief in God must be translated into action, into word, into action. And then on the left-hand side, the second of the Aseret HaDibrot, the second block of Dibrot, begins with the tangible, Lo Tirtzach, Lo Tinaf, Lo Tignov. You may not murder, you may not commit adultery, you may not steal. But in the end, it must be guided just as surely by the Lo Tachmod principle, that one must be a Samech Bechelko and be able to accept that which he has. Please turn to the ninth source. This is actually the Malbim. 9 and 10 are the same. The 10 is the translation of it. This very, very powerful statement of the Malbim that we're going to see, I think, helps us to understand. As you recall, in our Dibrot, the Torah stresses Lo Tachmod, not once but twice, to show that, in fact, Lo Tachmod is an ever-present issue. It's ever-present. When the Torah says Lo Tachmod, Lo Tachmod twice, that is an unusual occurrence. And Rav Menachem B. Sachs, who was one of the founders of the Associated Talmud Torahs here in Chicago, wrote a beautiful number of Svarim, but he wrote a two-volume set of Svarim, which I would really recommend for people to get, because he speaks not only about, gives Divrei Torah, but he speaks as a 20th century, not 21st. He passed away about, I guess, 15 years ago, maybe 20 years ago. The years are sort of buckling up on me too by now. But he was that type of person that could really apply that which he learned to the daily events and workings of our world, whether it's in Eretz Israel or whether it's here. So he says that Lo Tachmod, in itself, that stress of Lo Tachmod is to talk about the ever-present danger of Lo Tachmod. It comes to us in every day. Every day we are faced with a question of to desire or not to desire. Desire is not wrong, but desire we're going to see in a moment, the Malbim's distinction. The Malbim writes, V'yeshev deo bein chemda uvein tava. As you recall, we said earlier, the Rambam says the difference between chemda and ta'ava is a necessary precondition for chemda. Ta'ava is that element of our life in which we use to desire things which lead to the prohibition of lo tachmod. So he says yeshev deil ben chemda uvein ta'ava shehachemda hi mitzad hachushim. Chemda, for lack of a better English word, the coveting is, he says, is the process of the senses. Davar nechbad hamnechmad lemarei enayim. We see, and then we desire. Uva lerov machmad ayin machmad enehem. All right, that the idea of by and large, those things which are desirable, machmad ayim, which appears first, of course, in Bereshit and Gan Eden, so that and it becomes the object of our desire, of our seeing. But then he says, v'hata'ava, but ta'ava, aside from being what the Rambam says is a necessary precondition for chemda, hu mitzad hanefesh hamit'ava. It's not talking about a visual stimulus that is before us. It is a yearning that we have. Tava is a yearning. Aftavar she'eino ro'eh. Even things that we don't see. Ata lamare ayin. She'eino ro'eh ata lamarit ayin. The ein bo chemda mitzad yofya. I don't see it. But tava is that yearning that we have. Rak nafsho mitava uta. It's that we cannot, when we wake up in the morning, it's there. It's not there visually. It's not there sensually. It's there. It's a deep yearning that we have
that we don't seem to be able to overcome. It may be, perhaps, the Malbim is saying very much what we talked about at the very outset, that we are in pursuit of happiness, this endless pursuit of things that we can't have and perhaps we don't need.
And of course, as I entitled this particular presentation, Separating Wants and Needs, I believe that that becomes the essence of distinguishing between lo tachmod, which is an aveira, and legitimate desire. We all have wants and needs. The problem is differentiating from them. And I notice, even with young children, when a child says, I need this, oftentimes as parents or as grandparents, we shouldn't have to do too much correcting. That's the parent's job, all right? But that a child needs to know at the outside, no, you don't need this. You want this, and that's okay. To want things is all right. But when we confuse wants with needs, then we find ourselves that's when trouble comes. And I remember I saw something which left a great impression upon me from my son-in-law in Eretz Yisrael. They live a relatively Spartan life. Thank God they have 11 children, and the children are growing up, and I think it's wonderful, great. But they live a rather Spartan life, and lo and behold, when they only had about 4 children at that time, one of the oldest child found an entire candy bar. This is Hon Rav for him. I must tell you, what they do is they apportion little pieces of candy at the Shabbos day. He found a whole candy bar. So he comes to his father, and he says to his father, Abba, I found a candy bar. I found it. Can I have it? So my son-in-law looked at him. He says, absolutely. He says, get me a plastic knife from the drawer. He gets him a plastic knife from the drawer. He cuts the candy into 5 pieces, the bar this big. He cuts into 5 pieces, and he says, take one and give the rest to your siblings. Right? The child didn't blink. He didn't blink because he had been raised at that. I think he would have fallen dead away if his father would have said, yeah, eat the candy bar. All right. But what we have here, unfortunately, very often in our lifestyle, it is that we confuse that which we want and with that which we need, and that we must have something. He realized, I don't have to have. It's nice if I do. And his father gave him one, and then there was another distribution. But I must tell you, we're talking Super Bowl Sunday today, and those who know me know that baseball and football, well, most baseball is my primary obsession. And that's, by the way, 14 days to spring training. I just want you to know, 14 days. All right. And then the world will once again approximate its original creative state. So, not that's true. I gave up. By the way, you have to know what you can't have. And then for a couple. that's true. That's right. Okay. But and the Afal Pishi Yitma May is true. That's right. We're talking 105 years. But the thing is that I remember the Boston Red Sox a long time ago had a player by the name of Mo Vaughn. He was wonderful. He was a wonderful hitter. And not only that, he was beloved in Boston because he was the type of person who engaged the community. He started youth groups. He would take kids to the ball games. He was just a model of what a person who has attained a great deal in life should be able to and willing to do. However, as his contract ran out, we have to thank Marvin Miller for that too, he decides that he wants to test the waters. And so he finds out, I think it's San Diego, it might be the Angels, in Los Angeles, they offer, the Red Sox were offering, I don't know, $2 million at the time, this is a long time ago, and the Angels offered him $4 million a year. Okay, $2 million, $4 million a year. He decides to go to the Angels, all right? So he abandons this place that he loves, and they love him. And I remember the interview. They asked him, they said, Mo, how could you leave all of this beautiful stuff that you've done and that they've done for you? Forget about what they've done for you, what you've done. And he said, I gotta feed my family. Okay. So the difference between $2 million and $4 million will determine whether they get 3 squares a day or they don't.
This, again, without the truth is a person who seems to be a very fine person. Nevertheless, this embodies the idea of lo tachmod. It is what the Malbim says, a constant yearning. It is that pursuit of happiness that we never, ever seem to attain. And that is the essence of lo titaveh. Not lo tachmod, but lo titaveh. And in many ways, lo titaveh, according to the Malbim, is much more dangerous for us. Because perhaps we can always move away from a person that may be attractive to us. We can always perhaps actually take another job. But that yearning, we can't move from the yearning. And that is the issue of mind over matter that must take place. Now, he also mentions one other thing that is worthwhile for us to note. This may get to the crux of our own dilemma here in America about lo tachmod. And again, we have a wonderful country. There's an awful lot of wonderful, wonderful people in our country. But we're talking about a certain element of our lives which seems not to be in its proper perspective. Says the Malbim, Gam mitzvot eila hasichliot im ya'asum rak mitzad ha-secher v'animus levad. He says, even those mitzvot which we perform, and these are mitzvot tzikliot, which we'll call conventional mitzvot, meaning to say, every society, no matter where they are, no matter what they do, they have these mitzvot. Don't murder is understood by everyone. That includes Arabs. It includes, again, we tend to lump everybody together. The question is, what constitutes lo tirtzach? What constitutes murder, etc.? And these mitzvot which we have, every society has. Not to steal, not to murder, to be faithful to people whom you love. All of these mitzvot here. But he says, nevertheless, but if they are observed not because of Yirat Elokim, sheyisir alehem bekolot vrakim, that God, in a revelatory manner, gave these mitzvot to us, that they are divine in nature, zeraot ha-sechel lo yamdu mipnei hatava. The intellect, the rational being, will not be able to overcome the tava, that concept of that yearning and desire. And not only the Malbim say this, but certainly this was one of the central features of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter's whole outlook on the world. And that is that the intellect alone is not capable of overcoming the emotional elements of tava. Kamo sheraynu amim rabim, and he says, we've seen many nations, shechalfu chok bein retzach, bein ni'uf, v'ugneiva, partzu, v'damim, b'damim nagau. That in fact, that everything becomes relative in the world. And that even though everybody will say it's wrong to murder, nevertheless, if it is not anchored in a divine concept, then they become adulterated, they become watered down, they become changed and transformed. That's the moment. Now, I'd like to conclude with two things. Number one, in Shulchan Aruch, it's close to Purim, and in Shulchan Aruch, Aruch Chaim, Tav Resh, Tzadi Vav, the first halacha, talks about doing work on Purim. So the halacha is Purim mutar ba'asiyat melacha. In its essence, it is permitted to perform work on Purim. In other words, general, to go to our job or work, whatever we have to do. Uv'makom shenagu shelo lasod. But, the Mechaber says, but where we are knowing not to do work, einosim. You don't do it. Right, and then he says something interesting. And not only that, even though it's mutter to do work, if you're in a place where they don't do work on Purim and you do it, you are not going to see any bracha from that. In other words, it appears to be this would be your deterrent. No sense doing it because while you get it on this end, it's going to be taken away on the other end. And there are the Meforshim and the Halacha that tell us that in fact that's it. I'd like to just offer a little twist to that. What is Purim? Purim, as we all know, in the Kriyat HaMegillah, God's name is not mentioned. And of course, we all know that one of the answers for the statement that God's name does not appear in the Megillah is because it's an Eis Nistar. That God works behind the scenes. That not everything is Kriyat Yam Suf. And that in fact, that miracles are not always niglot la'inayim. That in fact, God, though nevertheless, in this ongoing journey of the Jewish people as a whole, and in our own individual lifetime, in itself, God is overseeing all. And parnasa, when it comes to material things, when it comes to our earning a living, that certainly God is involved in. And that on Rosh Hashanah, it's katsuv lanu. It's determined for us what we will get and what we won't get. But nevertheless, we're driven. This is not a plea not to work, nor to engage in work. It certainly is not a statement that we need not engage. Everybody knows that it's an obligation for us to engage within the world. But I think we could make a little bit of a drush out of the last line. The Ose Eino Re'esi, the bracha comes from a Kaddish Baruch Hu. And when a person feels compelled and driven to work, even where it's not advised to work, what is he really saying? He's missing the Siman Bracha that comes with Purim. What is the bracha of Purim? It's also mentioned by Tisha B'Av as well. But what is the Siman Bracha of Purim? The Siman Bracha of Purim is though we don't always see what's going on behind the scenes, but God is in control and God is concerned. And if you feel compelled, I've got to work, then he's not going to see that bracha. The person who sees that, he'll have the money maybe, but he won't see the bracha. And now I'd like to conclude with the last statement, which this is on the addition statement. I'm going to read this in English because I want to make sure that I finish on time. The Akedat Yitzchak, in his commentary on, now Rabbi Yitzchak Arama preceded Abravanel, and much of what he wrote, it seems quite evident that Abravanel, who's also, of course, a Spaniard, a Jew who lived in Spain and Portugal, then Spain, etc. Abravanel was influenced by the Akedat Yitzchak's writing. He writes on the mitzvah of Lo Yelecha Elohim Acherim Al Panai. He talks about you shall not have other gods. And you'll see how he ties this into Lo Tachmod. Included among the greatest forms of Avodah Zarah, which is of course the second of the Dibrot, to avoid any form of idol worship, is the concentration of all thoughts and activity toward the accumulation of wealth and affluence, which is for some a form of deity. You can see the Hebrew, it's up there too, upon which they rely, in whom they place their trust. And by its sacred name they deny God. That deny the God of above and forsake his Torah, placing it abandoned and forlorn, tucked away in a corner. This pursuit of wealth and material is in itself, he says, a form of Lo Yelecha Elohim Acherim. This is the essence of Avodah Zarah as it is expressed, and then he says here, in the prohibition of Lo Tachmod. Notice how he says, really, once again, we go back to the Medrash Agadah, which says that Lo Tachmod is in itself that progenitor or that creator or behind-the-scene motive for all that is wrong. That Job so carefully avoided in his proclamation, I have never made gold the object of my thoughts, nor in pure gold have I declared my trust. I have not rejoiced in great wealth, the fortune my hands had gained. That we see here, Rabbi Yitzchak Arama takes, in fact, and says that if you think that you can limit and localize Lo Tachmod only to certain things, no. It in itself, the concept of not being able to govern your own desires and this constant yearning, which always is a part of us, and by the way, again, enhanced by our own way of looking at the world, this pursuit of happiness. When happiness is what we have, not what we don't have. That's the pursuit of happiness. Pursuit of happiness is, I'm in pursuit of what I don't have. And the Mishnah in Avot says, you don't have to pursue anything. You will find it right there. It is in what you have, and not in what you don't have. And then, as Rabbi Yitzchak Arama says, this has broad-based implications upon all of us. That if you think that you're a believer in God, again, I'm sure he's not saying that those who are overwhelmed somehow are not believers in God. But this actually casts a pall upon even our conception and our very relationship with God. And so I'll conclude by saying, I do not miss what I do not have. I do not feel its lack, since God is my shepherd, who has seen fit to withhold it from me. He shows me his love by denying me that which I desire, but which, were I to have it, would cause me harm.
Thank you, Rabbi Myers. Thank you all for joining us, and have a great Sunday.